Know that Shelley doesn't really need an introduction, but we have some visitors, and so I'll just tell you that Shelley and JD live in Benton, Illinois. That's right at the southern tip of Illinois, and she works at 3ABN. She's director of programming there. She's a speaker. Most of you know her as a speaker. I have so much respect for her because she committed to do this a few months ago, and in the meantime, she was asked to go to London and preach 14 sermons, leaving this week, leaving Tuesday. So she could have called and said, well, I've got this calling, but she's here, and I'll tell you that she's truly a child of God. She actually lives what she preaches. And with that, Shelley.
Good morning, church. I have been concentrating in writing these 14 sermons, been asking the Lord what to speak about here. And what came to me was covenant love. Now, I planned on writing the message on the plane here, but the Lord put an extreme sport fanatic next to me who, this is a base jumper. Do you know what a base jumper is? It means they're jumping off buildings, antennas, a span like a bridge, or the earth. It's a BASE. And this young man needed to... God had some messages for him, I'll put it that way. So anyway, I'm praying this morning that God will give me the message. I just want to tell you all, I love you, and it's no credit to me. I pray and ask God to pour his love for you into my heart. And the thing I love most about being an Adventist Christian is that no matter where we are, no matter where we travel around the world, we have brothers and sisters. And that's exciting. That's exciting. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again, Lord, to approach your throne of grace. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, oh, get me out of the way. I pray in Jesus' name, Father, that the message that comes will be from you, inspired by your Holy Spirit. Fill us all afresh with your Holy Spirit right now. Give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. And I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, that this message will be one that will change our hearts and help us to know you better, because that is eternal life, is to know you and the one you sent, Christ Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen. There is a lot of confusion in the body of Christ when you go from one denomination to another denomination, even within our own denomination. When we talk about grace, when we talk about obedience, people seem to have some conflicting views, and there's not a whole lot of understanding. I will go so far as to say that our definition, our understanding of grace is fundamentally flawed. So I want to take us back, and we're going to put a little bit of a foundation here. Before we talk about grace, I want to talk about God's covenant love. The unifying theme of Scripture is that God is a covenant maker and God is a covenant keeper. We see from beginning to end this covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Because what is the essence of God? What is the essence of his nature? God is love. This isn't a sentimental, sloppy kind of love. This is a self-sacrificing love. That's who our God is. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is an oath-bound promise. And some of God's covenants were conditional. They were based on It's basically what God is trying to do is to define and establish his relationship with man. So some of his covenants were conditional, and God required a mutual response of loyalty from his people. Some of his covenants were unilateral. For example, the covenant with Noah, right? I mean, Noah didn't have to do anything. God said, I'm not going to destroy the earth again with water. That was a covenant. When we look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, these covenants that God made, they were, when it required a mutual response, they were ratified with blood. That's an interesting thing when we think about how they would cut up a carcass and pass through the carcass and what God did. The blood was to show the seriousness of it. It was something that people knew. It was at the pain of death that they weren't going to break a covenant. And that's what they did in the Old Testament times, not just God with man, but man with man. But the covenants always had a sign. And let's think of some of the signs of the covenant, covenants with God. What was the sign that of the covenant that God made with Noah? A rainbow. What was the sign of the covenant that God made, the old covenant? Circumcision. What's the sign of the new covenant? Baptism. What is the sign of God's covenant of grace? That God is the one who is sanctifying us. Anybody know that sign? The Sabbath, I heard it. My favorite scripture about the Sabbath. Exodus 31:13, God says he has given us the Sabbath not only as a memorial that he is our creator and the one that's going to recreate us, but he gave us the Sabbath so that as a sign that he is the one who will sanctify us. He is the one who's going to set us apart from sin. And I share this with you because some people seem to think the Old Testament people worked for their salvation. It was salvation by works. And in the New Testament, it's salvation by grace. No, it's always been by God's grace. Always. He said, I'm going to give, in Isaiah, he said, I will give you, speaking of the Messiah, to the Gentiles as a covenant. In when he was with Adam and Eve, what did he say to the serpent? I will put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And who was the seed? Jesus Christ. He's always, from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned and God had to kill a substitutionary sacrifice to cover their nakedness, God, with the skins of the animal, he put by mercy, he put, established this substitutionary sacrificial system as a type. And Jesus would be the anti-type. When you think of it, the covenant with Abraham, God said, I will make you the father of many nations. But he also said, Abraham, believe God, and he was justified by faith. He was justified, declared innocent by grace through faith. Now, did obedience play any part in Abraham's covenant with God? Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, please, because I want to show you something. We want to establish a pattern here. Genesis chapter 26. You see, God met with Adam and Eve face to face. They knew what God expected. He spoke with Abraham as a friend. Abraham knew what God expected. He knew God's commandments. He knew God's laws. There was no written scripture until the time of Moses. So all of this was being passed down from generation to generation. And after Abraham died, This is what God says to his son Isaac. Genesis 26, let's look at verse 4. And he says, "And I will make your descendants," he's speaking to Isaac, he's renewing the covenant that he made with Abraham. "I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? Because what? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So as God made this covenant of grace with Abraham, he told Abraham, here is all the benevolence that I'm going to give you. You'll have my protection. But obedience was part of the equation. It was Abraham's expression of loyalty and love to God. Now, what about the Hebrews? Turn to Exodus chapter 19, please. Did God require obedience from the Hebrews before he saved them? Did he make a covenant with them before he spoke the Ten Commandments? Let's look. Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 4. This is after God has brought the Hebrew nation, who had gone into slavery, and for 400 years they were in Egypt, right? So now they've gone into the bondage of slavery, and God hears their cries, and he remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham and with Isaac and the fathers. And God sends Moses to deliver them. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. So God sends Moses to deliver them. He parts the Red Sea. They walk by faith. Can you imagine what that must have been like? How brave would you be if suddenly the seas are parted and these walls of water and you're going through? It would take a lot of faith to walk through and know you're not going to, that it's not just going to cave in on you, right? So they've crossed the Red Sea by faith. And here's what God says to them. Before he ever speaks the Ten Commandments, look at Exodus 19. He says to them, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I got rid of your enemies. I drowned all those who were after you, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." This is covenant love language. God is saying, "I am your redeemer. I loved you. I brought you to myself." And then he says, "Now therefore," verse 5, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." Now let me stop. Were these people already saved out of bondage? Yeah, God had already redeemed them. "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all of the earth is mine." God is giving them a covenant right now. He's saying, "I will be benevolent. I will protect you. You will be my special people if" what? "If you obey my commandments." And look here in verse 6. He said, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words, he's talking to Moses now, "that you shall speak to the children of Israel." So, does this ring a bell with you? Does that sound like familiar language? I mean, that's God's covenant with Hebrews. Does this sound like familiar language to you from 1 Peter 2:9? You are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. See, God One thing about God's covenants with man, they've all been based on the foundation of I will be their God. I will dwell with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. God is a covenant-keeping, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, a God of love. And so now he's telling Moses, go tell these people this. I brought you out on the wings of eagles. I saved you. I brought you to myself because I want to be your God. I want to dwell with you. And so Moses tells the people this, and guess what? Look at verse 8. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. They just made a covenant. God said, this is what I'll do. And the people say, yes, Lord, our response will be covenant love. And he's not even spoken the Ten Commandments to them yet. And all of the commandments, he's just reminding them of what he's already put into place from the beginning. Because you can look all throughout Genesis and see that all of the commandments, God's people knew them, didn't they? They knew what his commandments were. So now he then speaks to them. After they've agreed to this covenant, God now speaks to them the Ten Commandments. I know you're good Adventists and you won't want to admit this. How many of you have seen Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments? Well, I've seen it a couple of times, several times. Our idea when we think of God speaking the commandments, because it does say that the people trembled. His voice was so awesome, the people trembled. And they didn't even, actually, after they heard the voice of the Lord, they said to Moses, you be our mediator. You talk to him. We don't want to talk to him directly anymore. But here's our idea of God giving the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any more any gods before me. With that huge, booming, kind of a finger pointing. That's not what the Bible says about God. Yes, his voice, the spoken voice of God, the audible voice of God, is like the rushing of many waters. But actually, when God, they'd already made this covenant, now God's going to remind him of all of his commandments because he's asking for this response from them, a response not to be saved, but that they would now, because they were saved, that they'd walk in obedience. So God says to them, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you and I've got a covenant. I'm your Redeemer. Therefore, you will not have any gods before me. You will not bow down to idols. You will not take my name in vain. You will remember the Sabbath. It will be a day of joy to you. You won't be able to wait to spend this day with me. You will honor your father and your mother. You'll not commit murder. You'll not commit adultery. You will not steal. You'll not bear false testimony. You won't covet. Why? Because this is what covenant relationship with me is like. The Ten Commandments are written in the future tense. That means God was saying, these are my laws of love, my law of love. He is saying, this is what I will empower you to do. There are 10 promises of what God will do in us. Hallelujah. Do you realize that God's government is based on two fundamental principles of love? And we can think of this, Mark 12, 30 and 31. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Help me, Lord, I can't do it. Not in my own strength. It's only as God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, pours his love into me that I can respond to God the way I want to. But what's the second one? What's the second greatest commandment? Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. See, this was the first is covenant response of covenant love to God, what he deserves. And then it's response to the covenant community of what people deserve. So God has made this with them. Now, this may surprise you. It may not. After God speaks these commandments, Moses goes up. What does he come down with after the first 40 days? He comes down with the book of the law, the book of the covenant. And he ratifies this covenant by blood. He sprinkles the people. He sprinkles the book. This is everything that God told Moses to write. And in the heart of this special covenant with Israel, in the heart of it was the Ten Commandments. And then Moses goes back up the mountain. God writes the Ten Commandments and sends him down with those. They get broken because the people have already broken the covenant. He goes back up. God writes it a second time. But the point is that that book of the law, where the book of the covenant, that's what it's called, what Moses wrote, where did God tell Moses to put it? On a pocket at the side of the ark. Because see, when he went back up there, God gave him, before he even sent him down with the Ten Commandments, he'd said, I'll build me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among my people. So now he says, put this in the side pocket because it is going to be there. It had all the covenant blessings and all the covenant curses. It will be there as a witness against you. It had all of the ceremonial laws, everything that pre-shadowed, prefigured Christ. But now after that, this is when God gives him the Ten Commandments and says, go put those inside the ark. Why? Because that is the foundation of God's government. The ark was his throne. In there is his commandments, and the mercy seat is over them. Praise God, mercy always trumps the legal aspect, right? So the point that I'm trying to make here is that as God, what he gave to, we know Colossians 2:14 says that that which was a curse that was against us was nailed to the cross. All of those ceremonial laws, everything that had to do, and it goes on in Colossians talking about the food and the drink offerings. Let anyone judge you by this. Because those all prefigured Christ. But then God makes this new covenant that he told Jeremiah about. He told Ezekiel about this. There's going to come a day that I'm going to make this new covenant. I'll give you a new heart. It's not going to be circumcision of the flesh. It's going to be circumcision of the heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. And then in Hebrews 8:8-10, God says that now I'm going to write my laws on your heart. Let me ask you, do we need to obey the commandments of God to be saved? No. Why do we obey the commandments of God? It is a response of covenant loyalty. His covenant love promises all these things. And we're saying, Lord, you know, he's saying, I'm the one who works in you to will and to do my good pleasure. I'm the one who will complete the good work I've begun in you. So what all we're doing is saying, yes, Lord, I will surrender. Your grace is sufficient for me. Your power will be made perfect in my weakness. Let me share this. When God, I was brought up in the Church of Christ, very legalistic. Oh, mercy. You know, I won't wear a pair of shorts to this day because, I mean, that was something that, obviously, they didn't teach us not to wear makeup, but we're all taught different things, aren't we? But it was very legalistic. I had a love affair with Jesus Christ, scared to death of the Father, knew nothing of the Holy Spirit. I studied my way out of the Church of Christ into a non-denominational arena first, And so I go from no grace, not hearing anything about grace, to hearing that it was almost like grace was licensed to sin. And it's like, Lord. And so I start really, really studying. And as I studied on grace, opening your Bible to John chapter 4, please. But as I am studying on grace and God is teaching me the truth about grace, and the beauty about grace is that it will give us it has the power to set us free, free from our self-seeking love, self-seeking attitudes. But I'm asking God, oh, Lord, show me, give me an illustration to share with people so that I can help them see the picture of your grace. And here's what the Lord shared with me. Think of God in heaven, and God's heart is like, it's just overflowing with love. It wells up with love, overflowing for us. Now, the way all of God, He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, the way everything comes to us is through this big pipeline, this grace pipeline that comes from heaven to earth. And we tap into the grace pipeline by faith. Now, what is the foundation for faith? Trust. What's the foundation for trust? Relationship. The more you know me, the more you'll trust me if I'm a good person, right? What's the foundation for relationship? Love. Do you see this full circle? We only love God. Why? Because He first loved us. The more we understand God's love, the more our heart opens up to love Him in return. The more intimate our relationship becomes as we're praying and studying the Word, then the faith comes and we can tap into everything that He has promised us. We suddenly have faith to pay our tithe, return our tithe. We don't pay a tithe, we return it. But we have faith because we trust God and we believe His promises. We have faith to believe that we're justified by grace, that we're even sanctified by grace, that we can only obey by grace. So all of this circle, if we resist God's grace, if we resist the divine grace, then we're resisting His love, we're resisting His developing His self-sacrificing nature, and we resist developing the nature of Christ. Love is the compelling force behind grace. But it is also love that compels us to respond to grace. So let's look. I want to, today, we have only 15 minutes. In the next 15 minutes, what I want to impress upon you is to understand the gifts of grace. If you understand God's gifts of grace, you will understand the effects of grace. While it is true, and it is accurate to say that grace frees us from Pharisaical legalism, it is absolutely a distortion of the devil to say that anyone who speaks of obedience is legalistic. Because obedience is part of God's covenant. Now, let's look at the greatest gift of God. John, I'm going to set this up. Jesus has been ministering with His disciples, and on the way back to Jerusalem, He takes a shortcut. And He goes through Samaria, and they are shocked. His disciples are like, oh, going through Samaria. There had been 700 years of bad blood. The Jews looked at the Samaritans like they were mongrels, half-breed dogs. And so He sends them on to the village. He's sitting by the well, and here comes this woman. Noon. Nobody goes. I mean, we've been to Israel the last 5 years, and not during the summer. We go in November, and it's hot. Nobody went to the well at noon, but this woman. She's had 5 husbands. She's living with a 6th man. Do you suppose if she went to the well, there'd be a little little finger pointing when other people are around. So she chose a time when no one else is around. And by the way, don't judge her. She lived during a time that if a woman burnt the toast of a husband and displeased him in any way, he could just say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And she's out on her own. So we're not saying this woman's a bad woman. She's a woman trapped by circumstances. Six men, five husbands living with us. What she didn't know is she was about to meet number seven, the man of perfection. Isn't that what seven stands for in the Bible? So here she comes, and she meets Jesus, and he asks her for a drink. In the Mishnah, the Jewish writings, it says, it is better to die of thirst than to ask for a Samaritan for a drink. So she is shocked, first of all, that he's talking to her as a Samaritan. Even more surprised that he's talking to her, she could tell by his dress, he's a Jew. Jews didn't talk to women in public. And here he's talking to her. And so she says, how is it that you, a Jew, are speaking to me, a Samaritan woman? Let's look, as Jesus is talking, let's look at verse 10. She says, Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, John chapter 4 and verse 10. He answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that stands or says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. In my sanctified imagination, I see Jesus speaking to her like this. Woman, as he spread his arms in a welcoming embrace, also how he would spread them on the cross. Woman, if you only knew that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That God loved the world so much that he sent a Son to die for you while you were yet sinners. Woman, if you only knew that I am the gift of God. Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift of grace. Do you think that gives us license to sin? Heavenly days. If you understand that Christ living in you is part of the new covenant, when you're born again and he lives in your heart by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, can you see why it makes no sense whatsoever to somebody to say, oh, I'm saved by grace, I can do what I want to do. Yep, Jesus died for me. Oh, he nailed those Ten Commandments to the cross. If the commandments were nailed to the cross, Jesus died in vain. If God was going to do away with his commandments, why did Jesus have to die? Because the commandments had been broken. Do you see what I'm saying? So grace, the unearned, undeserved gifts of God. We didn't deserve Jesus Christ, but you are worth nothing less than the price that he paid for you with the blood of his own Son. So now, Jesus, speaking to this woman, has set himself up as the greatest gift of grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I just alluded to that. So, okay, Lori, go eat peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That's a little inside joke. Go eat peaches and cream. Ephesians 3 and verse, let's look at verse 16 is where we'll start. It'd help if I was in the right chapter. Okay. Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And he's about to identify God's second greatest gift of grace. And he says to them, he's praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through whom? Through his Spirit in the inner man. Thy grace is sufficient for me, for your power is made perfect in my weakness. So he says that, he says, oh, I pray that God will strengthen you with might. That's in the Greek, that's dunamis. It's dynamite. It's power in your inner man. And now look at the next verse to see why he's praying this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, Christ isn't dwelling in your heart through faith. The only way Christ can dwell in your heart is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he went back to heaven, what did he take with him that he didn't come down here with? He took a human body with him. It was a glorified body, but it's a human body. That's, he can't be in all places at all times. He actually gave up his omnipresence for us. Doesn't that blow your mind? He gave up that. And that's why he told his disciples, it's better for you that I go away because I'll send another comforter. Allos parakletos in the Greek. It means one who's exactly like me. A clone of me. I'm going to send him. He can live in you. I'll live in your heart by faith as the Holy Spirit is living in you. And he goes on, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. It's only as we understand with the Spirit living in us, Christ dwelling in our heart through faith, if we understand how much God loves us, that's life-changing. That's life-changing. And he says, then, the reason for that is that you may be filled with all of the goodness of God. As you understand and you're rooted and grounded in this covenant love with a God who is a covenant maker, a covenant keeper, who sent Christ to be a covenant to us, as we are rooted and grounded in this love and understand how wonderful God is, then we're filled with the fullness of God. And then he says, oh, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit is God's second greatest gift of grace. If you've got Christ in your life, if you are being led by the Spirit, Skip, it says in Romans 8 that only those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. Do you think you've got license to disobey heavenly days? No, you are being created in the image of Jesus. You're going to want to obey. Oh, thy laws are written in my heart, O Lord. It's our pleasure to obey. Now, I want to show you something else. One of my favorite verses on the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Over in the Paul's T section. And we're going to look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. And we are going to look at verse 12 is where we're going to start. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. Ah, this is an important scripture. This is one that ought to be underlined in your Bible. And if it isn't, do it. Because this is critical. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul is praying and he says, he's praying for them. He says, may the Lord make you increase and abound. Stop there. Who's doing the action? The Lord. May the Lord cause you or make you to increase and abound in what? In love to one another and to all, as we do to you. Stop there. How does God cause us to increase and abound in love? We're not talking about sentimental, sloppy love. We're talking about self-sacrificing love, like the lady at Sing Sing prison, like the man who went back and helped with the apple cart. How does God cause us to increase and abound? Romans 5:5 says God pours his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only every day as you wake up and say, "Oh Lord, fill me fresh with your Holy Spirit today." You know, you can grieve the Spirit, resist the Spirit, quench the Spirit, but day by day we just need to say, "Oh, I need a fresh infilling, Lord. Pour your love into my heart that I may love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that I may love others as I do myself." And see, let me go back. Let's finish the scripture and then I'll get to my next point. So why is Paul praying this, that God would make them increase and abound in love? Look at verse 13, so that's the bridge. It connects those two together. He's saying, let God cause you to increase and abound in love in order that we may accomplish the following, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. How many of you want to be blameless when Jesus Christ returns? Do you realize what this scripture is saying? As we grow in love, we become more like God. That's his essence. As we grow in self-sacrificing love, we become perfected. Grow in love, grow in holiness. Huh? It's not, I think the health message is extremely important. And I need to do a better job at keeping it. I was telling Cheryl, I was writing on Thursday the health message for this evangelistic series that I'm about to do. And I'm sitting there as I'm researching and writing, and I'm just going, "Oh, ow, oh Lord, forgive me, oh Lord." Because, you know, people in ministry sometimes are the worst ones at keeping the health message. I've gone 12 weeks without a day off. I haven't been out in the sun, not even 30 minutes in the last 3 months. So you can get, my life is out of balance. I've accepted too many assignments. And you can kind of, you know, you think, "Well, I'm doing this for the Lord." And God's saying, "Hey, I'm not the one that's, you know, scheduling you for all of this. Come apart for a while and rest." So, but let me tell you, the health message isn't what's going to save you. It has nothing to do about salvation. It has to do about abundant life here on earth. You can be a vegan. You can, and I always wear long skirts, so I can say that. You can wear your dresses down to the ground, pull your hair up in a bun, wipe off all your makeup, eat a vegan diet, not go to heaven. We're saved by grace through faith. And some people who get this idea that what they do is going to save them, they get a little holier than thou. Their little noses are tucked up in the air. They get a little judgmental. They become less and less like Christ. But what Paul is saying is, as we grow in love, we will grow in holiness. And that's only possible as the Holy Spirit is living in us. One more scripture on the Holy Spirit, and I'll quit. Oh, I've got one more thing I got to tell you, too. Romans 8. I want to show you the importance of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself daily and pick up his cross." How often? Daily. What does that mean? Die to self daily. That's what it meant. If you pick up your cross, you're about to be crucified. But look, you and I can't crucify ourselves. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 in verse 13. That's where we'll begin. Says, if you live. Romans 8:13. I still hear some pages turning. You there? Say amen. All right. If you live according to the flesh, what's going to happen? You'll die. That's talking the second death. But if by whom? By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you see what he's saying there? You can't put to death the deeds of your body by yourself. You cannot crucify your own flesh. And the Holy Spirit is not going to force God's way on you. He's asking us to cooperate. It takes two to do this. It's your consent and the Holy Spirit's power working together. If you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put to death your deeds, you will live the misdeeds of your flesh. I'm going to share this in two more scriptures and we're out of here. I was trying to figure out how to surrender, how to live for God. And sometimes, does this ever happen to anybody? I've talked to several people. Does anybody in here give witness that when you're praying to God, suddenly God gives you this kind of little picture in your mind, and it's an illustration of what you need to know? He talks to me that way sometimes. So I was praying and I said, Lord, I just don't understand. And suddenly, I see this little teensy weensy sugar ant. Y'all have sugar ants up here? The little bitty sugar ants? Next to this sugar ant is this huge elephant, millions of times bigger. And God speaks to me by the still small voice of the Lord. In other words, he impressed his thought upon my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, Shelley, your greatest strength, your greatest human strength, it's like this little bitty sugar ant in comparison to mine, which would be like this elephant. Why would you want to try to live a Christian life in your human strength when what I ask of you is be yoked with me? Now, suddenly you see this little sugar ant yoked up here with this elephant. Who's carrying the weight? Huh? It sure ain't the sugar ant, is it? But isn't it funny how when Jesus said, take my yoke upon me, isn't it funny how we can get yoked to the Lord and here we are, he's carrying the weight, and all of a sudden, just picture this little sugar ant, his little legs flailing around saying, let me down, let me down, let me do it, Lord. You know, Paul said to the Colossians, you foolish people, having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to perfect your walk in the flesh? Can't be done. So the Holy Spirit, and the last one, the third greatest gift of God, of grace, is right here. This word was given to us as a gift from God. It was given to us that it might prove our doctrine, reproof us, give us correction. For all scripture was given. God breathed. And James says in James 1:21, when this scripture is planted in your heart, it has the power to save your soul. And 2 Peter 1:3-4 says that when this word, when we're partakers of this word, we become partakers of the divine nature. So there are the three greatest gifts of covenant love: Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And God's going to do it all in us as we cooperate. I'm not saying it never takes some effort, but we're cooperating with him. Because that is what covenant love is all about. His covenant love is giving us every blessing, every promise, and including those 10 wonderful promises in his law of love. He's saying, when you're in a covenant relationship with me, this is what life will be like. All I'm asking from you is covenant loyalty. Does this help anybody? I hope I made it clear. I feel like I didn't know what I was going to say, but does this help you understand just a little bit better about God and his grace? It has always been by grace. from the beginning to the end. The Bible says in the Old Testament, salvation belongs to God. It says in the New Testament, salvation belongs to God. There's absolutely nothing you and I can do to save ourselves. But once we're saved, when we've been brought out of bondage, out of Egypt, God says to us, all right, you're going to be my special treasure. Because I love you, all I want you to do is obey me. And we just say, yes, Lord. Yes, your laws, you've written them on my heart. And I want to obey. Because that's how I express my love to the Lord. So, I want to say a prayer with you. I'll wait for the Godfreys to come up. And I want you to be like a Berean. Go home and study this out for yourself in the scriptures. Learn how to tell people. I think sometimes many Adventists are pretty pitiful about explaining what we believe. And actually, what kept me from being interested at all in knowing about Adventist Christianity, well, actually, I thought Adventists were a cult. So I'll just say it outright. And the first Adventist that I met, when I said, well, what do you believe? We believe you must go to church on Saturday. We believe you cannot eat pork or shrimp. We believe in our prophet Ellen White. And I said, well, I believe in the gift of prophecy. Does she follow the Bible? Oh, no, she's got so much more to say than the Bible has to say. And I was like this. Didn't want anything to do with Adventists. Adventists, we need to learn. God has entrusted us with precious truths. The reason that he has called us out as a royal priesthood is that we might proclaim his praises. That's what he wanted the Hebrew children to do. They kept all of his benefits to themselves, and they didn't go out and obey him by sharing with others. We need to learn to share. We know that if, you know, the great commandment, or the Great Commission is a commandment, and when we share, we are walking in obedience to that Great Commission, to that commandment. But we need to learn how to share in a loving way that explains a loving God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak to your people. I pray, Lord, that the words that came out of my mouth, Father, I just pray that every ear who heard, that you will take anything that, if my presentation was sloppy, Lord, that you'll bring it all together. And don't let this be something that just goes in and out one ear and out the other. I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that you will help us to understand that your divine grace gives us supernatural power for salvation. The divine assistance that we need is in Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, and your word. And help us to share this with others, Father. We thank you. We praise you. Oh, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.